this morning is so appropriate that the message is what it is today. I couldn't have planned this message, so I'm just going to give a disclaimer right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, be unoffendable. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm not going to take offense. Because I have been accused that I am talking to people specifically. I ain't talking to nobody specifically. I woke up and, you know, and I'm like, you know, Lord, this is the message. I'm going to give the message. It was on the schedule months ago, okay? So whatever it is right now in your life, it is in your life. Teresa did not come up with a message for your particular situation, okay? Just know that. But it is timely that this message comes out today. And it's not going to be an easy message to deliver, so I'm going to have to take off my shoes. For those of you that know me, shoes, I don't know, it just doesn't let me be free to move in the Spirit of God. But it is timely, and we are in the middle of our Christmas series. It's called The Five Christmases. By the way, I'm Pastor Teresa. For those of you visiting, welcome to our church. Hallelujah. If you're visiting, you can see that we keep it real in the Lord's house. You could come in here with whatever you got. The beautiful thing is, whatever you got that you came in with that's not of Jesus, we are going to help you get to the cross to leave it there and don't take it out with you. Amen? Right? It don't matter how you come in. What matters is how you leave. Right? So whatever you need to leave this morning, leave it at the feet of Jesus. That's why we're here. So we are in the middle of our Christmas series, The Five Christmases, where we are looking at a very familiar Christmas story. Everybody has heard this story 1,000 times. You know the characters of this story. But we're looking at this story from every perspective. And so we started off with Joseph's perspective. And remember, God came to Mary and Joseph in a dream. Then we went to Elizabeth's story, and we got to hear from Pastor Glenn last week about how to see what was going on with the Christmas story in light of Elizabeth's perspective. This morning, we're actually going to be talking about Herod. Everybody say Herod. And we are labeling Herod the false king. Because what many people don't know is Herod was, at the time, king of Judea, but he wasn't the real king. The nation of Judea, the city of Judea, was actually being ruled and reigned by the Roman Empire. And Herod could see with his natural eyes that, you know what, although I'm not Roman, I could see that they are ruling and reigning. So I'm going to basically jump ship. I'm going to butter up to the bad guys, and I'm going to make alliance with them. That's what he did. You know, it's like watching a war and knowing who's going to win the war, and you decide, I'm going to become a double agent. I'm going to actually change sides. Or being in the Super Bowl playing a football game, you can see that your team is not obviously going to win. So at halftime, you decide, you know what? I'm going to go get me a different jersey. I'm going to join this team over here because I want to be on the winning team. Unfortunately for Herod, he chose the wrong team. Because we all know the winning team. Anybody who wants to win in this life needs to be ruled and reigned by Jesus. He didn't choose that, okay? So that's why he was the king of Judea, not because he was the real ruling king, but because the Roman Empire caused him and said, you can be a steward of this nation. And so he was the false king, if you will. And so if we had to compare Herod to somebody in the Christmas story, we would kind of compare him as the bad guy or Scrooge of Christmas, right? He was the Grinch who wanted to steal Christmas, right? This is who Herod is. You've heard people trying to take the Christ out of Christmas. That was a big deal for a long time. They are trying to take Christ out of Christmas. They were even trying to make us not, at one point, I'm not going to say what store, didn't want to say Merry Christmas anymore. They wanted to make all their employees only say Happy Holidays. They weren't allowed to say Merry Christmas. I won't say who that is. Maybe some of you know that, what happened not that long ago, actually. And so there are plenty of people trying to take Christ out of Christmas. And Herod literally tried to take Christ out of Christmas. And so we're going to unpack that story this morning. Okay? So just know that we call him the false king because he was a steward. And unlike the Maccabees who fought against the Roman Empire, Herod compromised and he joined forces with them, if you will. And Herod was a very successful steward. He was. He did great things. He was a master builder. So he vastly improved the second temple. People called it Herod's temple. He built a personal palace for himself on the rock fortress called Masada. You can look all this history up. So he was very successful. He was a false king, but he was very successful. And he had, let's say, a lot to lose. He had a lot invested in this nation, and he had a lot to lose. And so with this story of Herod, we pick up the story at Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. It's in your notes. And this is where the story starts. It says, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." So there were the magi, or the wise men, came into the city, and they had approached and said, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." And so we're going to unpack that, because that one sentence said a whole lot of things that triggered Herod. Okay? He got really offended by that, as many did in the nation. Okay? Herod hears this, and he's tripping out. He's like, "What? The Messiah is coming?" Because he knew of the prophecies. He's like, "The Messiah is coming." He knew that the Messiah coming now, after all this time, he was the reigning king in his mind, but he knew that the Messiah would be the new reigning king. So like any other selfish person would do, he went into, "I got to protect what is mine" mode. Are you with me, church? Okay. After all, it had been 700 years since Isaiah and Micah were the prophets who prophesied about the coming Messiah being born of a virgin. Zechariah said he would land on the Mount of Olives. So Herod knew all these things, and he's wondering, what's going on? So what he did was he checked the scribes. He talked to the prophets. He went to check it out, like, whoa, let me find out the facts that were written, okay? And so he goes to the people and the elders, and he says, "Where is the Messiah going to be born?" And they said, "Bethlehem, according to the prophecies." And he said, "Okay, well, where are these guys who came to worship this king? Where are they going?" And they said, "They're going to Bethlehem." So he's putting all the pieces together, and he's thinking, "Oh my gosh, this might be it. The Messiah is coming." And remember, he's trying to protect his ruling reign. He's trying to make sure he doesn't lose what he has. Okay? And so he begins to plot to kill the Messiah before he ever grows up. But here's the problem, the biggest dilemma of Herod, okay? We all know that the Messiah is the Son of God. We know God is the ruling and reigning King forever. Amen? He is Alpha, he is Omega, he is beginning, he is end, and all of everything in between. And so Herod now, in his foolishness, decides he's going to try and take this new king on. He's locked into a huge battle right now in his mind over who gets to be king. That's where he's stuck. He's like, "I want to be king. I'm not going to let this guy be king." And he doesn't even stop for a second to realize who he's taking on. Are you with me, church? Now, we can sit here and we can go, "Okay, well, that was foolish. Brother was completely lost his rockers." But how many of you know we do this every day? We try and impose our will on the Lord. We try to take things into our own hands. And every time we do that, every time we try to do things our own way in our flesh, we're actually working against God. A lot of times. Because it's not our will be done, it's his will be done. Are you with me? Okay? So this battle is a my kingdom versus God kingdom thing. Now you and I know who's going to win. God's kingdom is going to win. It's obvious. But when you're faced in the midst of, is it going to be my kingdom or God's kingdom? For some reason, common sense goes out the window. And we're blinded, just like Herod was blinded. And this is our battle that we fight every single day, whether we acknowledge it or not. Who gets to be king in your world? Who is going to be the king in your world? Who is going to be king in your life? Who is going to rule and reign your every thought, your every emotion, your every decision? Are you the reigning king over all that? Or is truly Jesus the reigning king over all that? The battle that we're faced with, that Herod was faced with, was a battle over the throne of your life. Who sits on the throne over your life? Some of us would say, well, Jesus does. And I would push back and say, does he sit on the throne of every area of your life? Sometimes we can let God rule and reign over us on little things. But other things, we find ourselves controlling the situation, right? I'm going to come back to that. Remember, Herod is actually the king right now. Is he actually the king right now? No, he's not. The Romans are ruling and reigning. Herod was never a king, and yet he is trying to battle to be king. This is going to be a far stretch, but I would even contend that every time you choose your will over the will of the Father, you're actually choosing the will of the enemy. Who is our enemy? The devil. Who's the one person that doesn't want you to walk in the will of the Father? The devil. The one person that wants you to choose your will and your reign over God's will and God's reign is the devil. Because he knows if he can get you to be where Herod's at, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You won't inherit the blessings of God, right? The devil says, do it your way. But you really actually are doing whose way? You're doing it's the devil's way. Every time you walk in your flesh, you're just doing it the devil's way. And that's harsh to hear that, but it's the truth. Every time I act out in my flesh, I'm just acting and letting the enemy rule my life. Because Jesus conquered sin. Sin does not have hold over me. I allow it to have hold over me every time I choose to walk in the ways of this world. Are you with me, church? Okay? So the first thing I want you to write in your notes is, like Herod, we need to accept, number one, Jesus is king. Jesus is king. And not just say it. Not just know it in our head, but really, truly know it in our heart and live as if he is king. Okay? You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor Teresa? Oh, what I mean by that is this. You have an intense moment of fellowship with your spouse. Glenn and I have that a lot. We're like oil and water sometimes, him and I. We're like, you know, two separate spheres of like, you're this way and I'm that way. We got married. He's a night person. I'm a morning person. Now I'm a whatever I need to be person. Just, you know, I've learned to adapt. In the military, they say adapt and overcome. Glenn teaches me, tell me, Teresa, adapt and overcome. I'm like, I have been adapting and overcoming since the day I married you. I have got this adaptation down, okay? And then I had kids, and I learned to adapt and overcome. So maybe you're having one of those intense moments of fellowship. The moment you choose, and I'm guilty, okay? I'm telling you right now, I'm guilty. I'm not pointing fingers at nobody, and please, remember, I am unoffendable. Say it, I am unoffendable. The moment you choose to lash out at your spouse with your pilau junk, how do you say that in English? Your stinky, yucky attitude. You throw attitude, you throw wrong words at your spouse. You just come across with this. The moment you do that, you are no longer letting Jesus be your king. Think, church, think. Because Jesus says, love does not take offense. Love is not easily angered. Now, let's be honest. We family. Are we family here? Raise your hand if you've ever been easily angered. Everybody, the littlest of things can make you angry. The littlest of things can make us frustrated. And God says, love does not get easily offended. Love is not easily angered. And so the moment we do that, we are not walking under the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ. He is not our king. We are walking under the reign and rule of our flesh, which is of the world, which is the devil's reign. And that's hard to hear because nobody would say, oh yeah, the devil is ruling and reigning over me. Nobody would say that. I wouldn't say that. But how many of you know that the battlefield of the enemy is in our brain? And he is constantly trying to get us to choose this way instead of that way. And so what we need to learn from Herod is, Jesus is king. Period. Jesus is king, we are not. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is king, we are not. And I am guilty of this. I'm here to tell you, my biggest challenge in my faith walk was I was an extremely controlling person. I wanted to control everything. I wanted to control my house. I wanted to control my husband. I wanted to control my children. I wanted to control the ministry. I wanted to control my pastor. I wanted the world to be as I needed it to be, right? And I had to learn very quickly, Teresa, you do not sit on the throne and God does. And the more you wrestle with that, you're going to lose every single time. I would do it this way. They did it that way. Guess what? Teresa, you're not in control. And I can't tell you the number one thing that I disciple as a pastor, the number one thing I pray for as a pastor is helping other women release control. And it doesn't surprise me because that's what I struggled with. And now I can't control anything and I'm all right with it. It is what it is. Lord, you're bringing this into my life. You're large and in charge. I don't understand why this is happening in my life. I'm going to do my best to walk in the joy of the Lord. I'm going to do my best to be the light of Christ in dark places. I'm going to do my best to make allowances for people and the mistakes that they're making. I'm going to do my best to make allowances to things that irritate me. Because honestly, if it irritates you, that's self, right? It's self. Because a person that is easily irritated is not thinking of others. They're just thinking about self. It bothers me. Well, you don't know what's going on with that person over there. You're frustrated with something, but you don't know what happened in that person's life. Maybe they got into a car accident. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe they're afraid of being homeless. Maybe they're just on a thread and they're ready to break. You don't know. All you know is what you're experiencing. Well, this is how I feel. Well, that's great. We all have to feel something, but we have to subject those emotions, those thoughts, to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ every day and every moment. Or else we will let our brains run rampant and wild, right? So we have to allow for Jesus to be our king, to truly be our king. We would say Jesus is your Lord. Do you know what that really means? He is your master. That means he says you do. Think about slave and master, servant and master. If I had a servant, let's say Misha was my servant. She would love to be my servant if I paid her. I said, Misha, I need you to clean all the bathrooms. Would she like that? No. Would she come to me as her master and say, well, I don't want to do that? No. She would just do it. That's master-servant. When you say Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is he says you do. Right? And how many times does he say and we don't do? And we're all guilty of it. And it's okay. That's why it's so amazing that God is a God of mercy, that God is a God of forgiveness, that God is a God of grace. Because we need the power of his grace to do as he says. We can't do it without it. We're all going to make mistakes. In Matthew chapter 16... verses 16 through 18, it says, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from my human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer against it. You're saying, Pastor Teresa, what does that have to do with the Christmas story? Nothing. What I want you to see here is that Peter knew that Jesus was Lord. Peter knew that he was Messiah. Peter knew that he was the ruling and reigning king. And Jesus said, you are correct. But what he wanted us to see in the scripture is why did Peter know that? And it says, Simon, son of John, you only know this because, circle because, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Underline that. So how does one realize that Jesus is king? How does one get to a place where they truly know that Jesus is the Lord over their life, that Jesus is their king, that Jesus is their master, that he says they do, and it's just yes and amen? How does somebody get to that place? It can only happen through a revelation that the Heavenly Father gives you. That's it. So if you're not there yet, it's okay. I just confess to you that I wasn't there. I started serving almost as a full-time minister, even though I wasn't on staff. I was working a lot of hours as a volunteer when I turned 30 years old. For 3 years, I had been born again for 5+ years already, okay? I didn't come to New Hope and was like a brand new convert. I had been born again for several years before that. I didn't actively start serving the Lord until I turned 30. When I turned 30, that's when God showed me, even though it had always been there, ask my children, they would already tell you, mom was controlling. She had issues. Okay, they would tell you how controlling. I didn't know how controlling I was. My husband did. You know, and like a good husband, he just kept his mouth shut. You know, don't tell your wife she's controlling. Tip, all the men in the house, do not tell your wife that. You pray the Lord tells her that. But it ain't your place to tell her that. Are you with me, brothers? I'm trying to save you some heartache. Don't tell her. Okay, thank God my husband didn't tell me. He prayed for me. He's like, oh God, she needs to meet Jesus. You know what I mean? Then I came to New Hope and I started serving full time. And in 3 years of doing ministry, it all came out. Every ounce of my controlling issues came out. You know why? Because I had to work alongside people. I had to serve others. Every little thing that could irritate me irritated me. I was easily triggered. You know, they say you have a button that can be pushed. I didn't have a button. I had 100 of them. And anyone could set me off. And Pastor Mike is thinking, oh, dear God, what did I do? I'm not even exaggerating. I think he was like, I shouldn't have. I don't know why I picked that one. She's a lot of work. And in 3 years, God just worked me over and spoke to my heart. And as I read my Bible, he showed me things. He was giving me revelation every morning. I got up early. I read my Bible. I mean, I was so desperate to figure out how to serve him in the house of the Lord. I didn't know how to love people. I mean, I was a hot mess. And it was only through God himself revealing to me where I really was, truly seeing myself as how just messed up I was, that I can say, okay, God, I can't. I see it. I can't fix this. This is a whole lifetime of making this messed up. I can't fix it. And he taught me what true lordship looked like and surrender. And he took me on a path that created in me a spirit that became a living sacrifice. Am I perfect? No. Do I still get triggered? From time to time. But I do not get triggered for every little thing. And I don't say that to brag. I say that to give all glory to God because I am so thankful that I am not triggered every moment. Do you know being triggered all the time is exhausting? It requires too much emotions to be triggered all the time. And so we're telling you, Jesus is King. The only way for you to experience that reality for your own life is that the Father in heaven has to reveal it to you. How does he reveal it to you? By doing exactly what you're doing. Come to church, read your Bible, worship him, be hungry for his presence. The word of God says, seek me first, and all these things will be added unto you. Are you seeking God more than you're seeking anything else in this world? If you are, he will reveal himself to you. He will reveal himself to you. Let there be no doubt that Jesus is King. When Pontius Pilate asked Jesus point blank, Pontius Pilate was a guy who had him crucified. Point blank, Pontius Pilate said, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus did not say, yes, I am the King of the Jews. He didn't say that. I always wondered why. You know why? Because he wasn't just the King of the Jews. He was the King of everything. Amen? What his response was, this is his response. Jesus' response to Pilate was, my kingdom is not of this world. The fact that he says that my kingdom is not of this world declares that he is a king of something. He's just not a king of this world. His kingdom is of another world, and his kingdom is coming to rule and to reign forever. as it is in heaven, it will be here on earth. Right? So don't doubt for a second. Jesus is king. Whether or not you accept him as your king is what is being asked today. Because even if you deny him, does that make Jesus not king? No, Jesus is going to be king forever. Jesus is going to rule and reign forever. The only difference with you not accepting him is he cannot rule and reign over you. Because you choose to not let him rule and reign over you. And when you choose to let him rule and reign in your life, blessings abound. When you don't, just trouble, heartache, and agony. Trust me, I've done it both ways. His ways are better. Amen? Can I get an amen? Okay? I love knowing that something is the will of the Father. Why? Because he's an unstoppable God. I love that because even if in my frailty, even if in my sinfulness, even if in my flesh, in my mistakes, and, you know, I'm not perfect, even if I try to impose my will, God's will always prevails because it's unstoppable. For example, my will was to never be married and to never have kids. I'm not exaggerating. I was never going to get married. I didn't need a boyfriend. I didn't want a boyfriend. I thought being married was too much work, you know, because you just have to now please another person. Being single, I just have to worry about me and Jesus. You know what I mean? I definitely didn't want no children. I didn't know how to change diapers. I didn't want to know how to change diapers. Kids didn't like me. I didn't like them. The world was good. That wasn't going to be me. That was my will. I am so grateful today that God's will is unstoppable. Because not only did I marry an awesome man, yes, he irritates me to no end sometimes, but he is an awesome man of God. And I am highly blessed that he's my husband, right? I have some incredible children. I'm just like, man, God is good. We did that, Glenn. Glenn tells me, he's like, Teresa, I can sleep at night because, you know, even if we do everything wrong, I look at our kids and we're like, well, we got that one right, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Right? We did good by him, right? Now we release him. Well, except for Emmett. We're still working on that. not maybe doing as good in this season with Emmett, but that's okay. We have adult children who help us. Micah will snap him into shape real fast. Like Emmett was throwing a fit. And Micah could see how I was exasperated. I got to preach this morning. I'm tired. I'm like, oh my gosh, God, I don't have it. I don't have it to deal with this. And Micah's like, hey, what did I tell you about that crying? You're never going to play Xbox again. And then he just stopped. I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for my children. Thank you, God, for my children. You know what I'm saying? So it all works out. Mothers in the house, it will return to you 100-fold. I promise you, it will return to you 100-fold. So I am thankful that God has a will that is unstoppable. It's a safety net for you and I. Because we can live our lives so full of fear that we're going to do something wrong and make a step outside of the will of the Father, right? Raise your hand if you feel that way. I know all of the millennials feel that way. You need to admit that. You know how I know? Because y'all are so worried if I'm going to marry the wrong person. What if that person isn't the will of the Father for me? I tell my kids all the time, God has a plan for your life. Even if you pick the wrong guy, because Misha asked me, Mom, do you think it was the will of the Father for you and Dad to get married? I'm like, I don't know. We didn't do it right. So I can honestly tell you that wasn't the will of the Father. I said, but God is a good God. And his will will not be stopped. And so he had a plan and a purpose in my life. And no matter what I did that was not his will, he made it come to pass. With that man. If he was not the one, it's okay. God made it all good. Are you with me, church? I need you to know that you are not so powerful that you can mess up the will of the Father. Because I used to think that way. And Pastor Mike would say, Teresa, do you think you're powerful, so powerful, that you can thwart the will of the Father for your life? I'm like, oh, man, I never thought of it that way. But I guess that is what I'm saying if I'm living all in fear. I'm saying I don't trust that God's will prevail in my life. But we know that God is an unstoppable God. And if he has a will for you, it is unstoppable. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is unstoppable in your life. The cool thing about this Christmas story And I don't know if you're catching on to this, but earlier we saw that God spoke to Joseph in a dream. God spoke to Mary in a dream, right? Now watch this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. It says, when it was time to leave, they, the magi or the wise men, returned to their own country by another route. You see, what had happened was Herod tries to trick these guys, and he finds out about this new ruling and reigning king, and he says, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to go find this newborn king, and then I want you to come back and tell me about it so that I can go worship him too. Well, we all know that's not what he was going to do. He wanted to take the newborn king out. Okay, so the magi go to Bethlehem. They find the newborn king. They worship him. They offer him all these gifts, you know, frankincense, myrrh, the whole story you know. And then this is what happens. When it was time for these guys to leave and return to their own country by another route, they went home by another route. Turn to your neighbor. They said they went a different way. Why? God had warned them in a what? In a dream. Not to return to Herod. God told them in a dream. I know Herod told you to go back to him and tell him where the king is at. Don't go back to him and don't go back home that way. Go that way. It's like me being here and God saying, okay, I know you go back home on the windy road, right? Back to Milani. Don't go that way. I want you to go all the way around the North Shore. Go all the way through, you know, what's over there? Kaneohe. Go all the way around. You know, anybody did that drive? What could take me 15 minutes to get home? It's going to take me 3 hours. Go all the way around there and then come across H3 and then you can go home. But don't go back the way you came. Do you notice they didn't argue with him? They had a dream. They didn't contemplate, was that really God? They just went another way and went home. Can you imagine if they didn't listen to that dream and they went back to Herod? Herod would have killed and murdered the ruling and reigning king. The awesome thing is, we see this happen before. We've seen this happen before, where false kings try and kill God's divinely appointed person, right? When was the first time we saw it happen? Does anybody remember? Moses, right? They killed all of the firstborn. They were killing everybody because they were trying to get to Moses. How did Moses escape? The mom put him in a basket, and God delivered him. God delivers Jesus, the Savior of the world, from being killed by giving these guys a dream and saying, don't go that way. You got to go all the way around. So what I want us to see here is not only is Jesus king, okay, period, write in your notes, Herod and you are not. Herod and you are not. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 is the response that Herod had after the Magi said, we want to go worship this king. It says in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this and as was everyone else in Jerusalem. So people were frustrated because they didn't like what was being said. People were frustrated because they didn't like what was going on. People were frustrated just because of whatever it was didn't resonate with them. Yeah, we laugh. Do you know that is the language of our society today? It doesn't resonate with me. Well, good for you. That doesn't mean you need to come against it. Are you with me, church? Every single thing that comes up in this society, oh, you're taking my rights. I'm offended. Well, it doesn't resonate for me. And then they try and come at it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is king. God's ruling and reigning kingdom will come, and you are not. So coming against God's kingdom, coming against God's will, it's useless. Nothing you're going to do is going to stop the will of the Father, period. And recognizing that earlier will set you free. You see, people love to control everything. Do you know that control is just an illusion? I learned this. Control is just an illusion. You think you can control everything. It's an illusion. You can't even control who your parents are. You can't control where you live. You can't control how your kids turn out. I don't care how great of a parent you are. You can read 100 parenting books. You could do it all right, but you still can't control the choices that they're going to make. You just can't. So you really can't control anything except for your choice to let Jesus rule and reign over you. But we try. We try. And when things are not our way, we freak out. That's what we do. I'm trying to control it. It's not working out the way I want it. We freak out. Right? And I hate to say it, that kind of response is an immature response. That's a 5-year-old's response throwing a tantrum because he can't have what he wants. And we act like that with God. I can't have what I want. I can't have it my way. I'm throwing a fit. Herod threw a fit. How did he throw a fit? He decided he was going to kill every boy in Bethlehem up to 2 years old. Because that was his way of trying to control the situation. I'm going to take every boy out up to age 2 so that I can make sure this newborn reigning king gets rid of. Right? Pharaoh tried to do that by trying to get rid of all of the children of the Hebrew children, trying to kill Moses. Right? And even Joseph and Mary, they get told by God in a dream again to flee where they're at after they have Jesus. Run away from this place. Herod is trying to kill him. And so they end up going somewhere else. They fled to Egypt of all places. God delivered his people out of Egypt, and now he saves Jesus by sending him to Egypt. That is so ironic to me. Because that's the one place Herod would never look for Jesus. Right? And they stayed there until Herod was dead. And he does die. Right? He does die. The unfortunate thing is, if you think about it, why does the devil do this? Why is this a common thread in our history? Pharaoh tried to kill the Jews by killing the firstborn children. Right? Here's Herod trying to kill all the boys. Right? We see that in our history. The Germans, right? The Germans killed all of the Jewish people, right? In our history books, it's awful. We don't like to think about our history and what happened to all the Jews, right? Why is that something that is something the devil does? Well, if you think about it, it's to prevent the Savior from coming and ruling and reigning and staying in control of all of his chosen people. Right? It is to stop the divine plans of God being fulfilled in people all across the world. And you say, what do you mean, Pastor Teresa, people all across the world? Now, this is going to be a touchy. Say, I am not offendable. I am not here to cause judgment or condemnation to anybody. I have great compassion and mercy. I have friends that went through this. Okay? That is why I believe legalizing abortion was a move of the devil. Again, people get pregnant. And I get it. People get pregnant for all kinds of reasons, and some of it is horrific. But we don't know what God's plan was for that child. And the only way the enemy can come against those plans is to take that child out. And we walked right into that trap when we voted for legalizing abortion. And that's not an easy topic. It's not. It was a hard one for me to say, but I'm not going to hold truth back, right? 1 million unborn children were killed in this country every year. 1 million unborn children are terminated every single year. And we don't know what the plans were of all those children. How do we know that one of those children was the one who would find the cure for cancer? How do we know if one of those children was the one that was going to find the remedy for Alzheimer? Are you with me, church? We don't know, because God's will was thwarted because man installed a law that was never of God. And you know what? The devil has been doing that from the inception of time. Are you with me? Do you see that? The enemy wants to stop generations and generations from being born because he wants to stop ultimately the will of the Father from being established. Whether you know it or not, you are in a battle. It is not a battle of flesh and blood. It is a battle of darkness, principalities of darkness. And I tell the kids, I said, you know, there's going to be darkness all around us, but God's light overwhelms darkness. There cannot be darkness in the midst of light. If you have people in your life that are dark, and you know what I mean, they're dark. They complain, they're grumbling, they have nothing positive to say, they gossip, they backbite. I mean, y'all know those people. You can either love them from a distance or you can let the light of Christ overwhelm their darkness. Are you with me, church? And so I told my kids, we are going to overwhelm darkness this year. If it comes near us, it will be dispelled because the light of Christ is going to shine so brightly through us. It will dissipate. We don't crawl into darkness with them. Because how many of you know if you let it, darkness can snuff out the light? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to let our light snuff out the darkness. You say, Pastor Teresa, how do I do that? Well, this is how you do it. Somebody comes to you, they're complaining, they're arguing, they're grumbling, they're talking smack about somebody, and you entertain it. Your right response would be like, sister, I love you, but I can't be a part of this conversation. I'll pray for you. And you walk away. And as you walk away, you begin to pray for them that the light of Christ would overwhelm their darkness. Are you with me? Right? This is where we want to go as God's people. The sad thing is all these people who make these decisions, like legalizing abortion, they really do truly believe they're doing good. They do. It's scary. They're convinced that they're doing good. Like, you can't convince them otherwise. So what do we do then? Well, you don't take authority that has not been given to you. Like, making this decision about abortions, nobody gave them the authority to do that. Like, why are they insisting their agenda? Right? We can go down. I don't watch the news because it's just dark. Right? But if you watch the news, you can see a lot of people trying to enforce their own agendas. Can I get an amen, church? I mean, there are so many fleshly agendas happening in the news right now in our world. They don't have the right to enforce their agenda on anybody else because they are not in control. They are not king, right? They don't know that. They think they are. It's the people's right, right? We have the right. And I heard this story Pastor Mike was sharing. I don't want to mess this up. Hold on. Pastor Mike told us a story. It just really moved me. And so I want to share it with you guys. He said when he went to Israel, they had an opportunity to minister to the Holocaust survivors. It was powerful what they experienced. And he said he went to Yad Vashem, which is the memorial to those who didn't survive the Holocaust. And at Yad Vashem, they found this kind of really eerie quote from a Christian pastor in Germany who was trying to fight the Nazis. Okay, it was Pastor Martin Niemöller. He's a theologian and a Lutheran pastor, and he was trying to fight the Nazis when the Holocaust was going on. And this is a paraphrase of what he said. And so I'm going to share it with you. I think there's a slide. Is there a slide, Elfie? There's not a slide. That's okay. This is what the paraphrase of what he said is. And I really want us to listen to this because this is really powerful. He said, first, they came for the Jew, but I didn't speak out because I am not a Jew. Then they came for the Christian, but I did not speak out because I am not a Christian. Then they came for the unborn, but I did not speak out because I was already born. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. And I thought, wow, how profound is that? That we as God's people can be so complacent and so apathetic of what's going on in this world and not standing for his ruling, reigning kingdom here on the earth. It starts with us. It starts with us. It starts with realizing whose authority it is. all authority comes from where? Comes from God. All authority comes from God. It is not our authority. It is not our authority. There is only one true king, and there is only one king who should be king, and his name is Jesus. Herod, you, me, and anyone else out there trying to take matters into their own hands, right? We're not king. We shouldn't try to control every situation around us. Our job is to extend grace. Our job is to love. Our job is to shine the light of Christ. Our job is to ask for God's understanding. Our God is to seek the Lord's perspective over a situation that we're feeling frustrated about. Don't just act out on your frustration. Say, Lord, I'm being frustrated about this. What is your perspective? What is going on in my heart? How should I respond to this? Don't just respond. Are you with me, church? Because that's how you allow for Jesus to truly be your king, right? So what is the right response when you get a revelation that Jesus is king? What is the right response? Well, I love this quote. I hope this comes up there. Yes. I love this quote. It says, freedom is not getting to do what we want. Freedom is not getting to do what we want, but the grace to do what we should. You know, scripture tells us that for whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, him setting you in freedom doesn't mean you get to go live your life however the heck you want to live it. It means you now have the power and the grace to live the way he wants you to live it. That's what freedom is. Understanding that now you have the grace and the power on the inside of you to live how you should be living for his glory. That's what freedom is. Freedom isn't just your right to demand your ways. Freedom isn't your right to be frustrated whenever you feel like you want to be frustrated. Right? Your life is not your own if Jesus is truly your Lord. Are you with me? If Jesus is truly your Lord, everything you think, everything you say, everything you do should be filtered through your Lord. Father, I think I should do this, but I don't know. Can you confirm that this is what you would like me to do? I'm not sure if I should do that. Can you imagine if you did that more times than you're not doing it, how much better your life would go? He would stop you from doing things you should have never been doing, right? He will help you do things that you should be doing, getting the results that he calls into your life as blessings, right? So what should our response be if we know what this freedom does for us? Writing your notes in closing, your only response should be worshiping the King. Worshiping the King. If we go back to our opening scripture in Matthew 2:2, it says, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose. When they saw that star, it was heaven and God revealing to the Magi that the newborn king was here. And they say, and we have come to what? Worship him. We come to worship him. We come every Sunday to worship him. I am not offendable. You come on Sunday to worship him first and foremost. You don't come to be fed. You don't come to fellowship. You don't come to make friends. All of those are serendipities. They come with the reason you came. You come to worship him. And worship isn't just what we do in the mornings when we sing. Okay? Let's clear that up. I can do a whole week seminar on what worship is. I don't got time. But I will tell you that worship isn't just about singing some songs. That's a great place to start. It really is. It's a great place to start. But it is so much more than just singing songs on Sunday. When we worship Jesus, it really means that we prefer his kingdom over ours. We prefer his ways, not our ways. We are saying, Heavenly Father, your will be done, not my will be done. Worshiping the Lord is offering who you are to him to establish his kingdom reign, his will here on earth. That's what worshiping him really is all about. Jesus taught us to pray like this. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Here's what happens when we worship him in this matter. His kingdom comes, his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. You declare, kingdom of God, come and reign in my family. Kingdom of God, come and reign in my finances. Kingdom of God, come and reign in my friendships. Kingdom of God, come and reign in our work, in our school, in my marriage, on and on and on. Your prayer is, kingdom of God, come and rule and reign in everything, my health. We have miracles in this house. We've had several people overcome cancer. We have several people overcome strokes. We have several people overcome heart attacks. We have several people totally get set free from drugs. We have those people in this house. Did they do it in their own power? No. They believed and they contend for the kingdom of heaven to rule and to reign in their lives. That's what it means to worship God. That's what it means to make Jesus your king. That's what it means to say, not my will, your will. I choose your way, not my way. Not my thoughts, your thoughts. Is it easy? No. You will get there as God reveals more and more of Jesus in your life. And you grow and you understand his kingdom ways. You understand his love for you. You understand the blessings he wants to give you. It will become easier and easier. What is the kingdom version there for this morning? Ask yourself, what is the kingdom version of my life? What is the kingdom version of my life? That is something you should meditate on all week. God, what is the kingdom version of my life? What is the kingdom version of who I am? Lord, help me to establish that in my life. Lord, help me to become that in my life for your glory. For Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Seek him over all things. Seek him before all things, before money, before clothes, before friendships, before your spouse. Seek him before all things, and then he will add all things to you according to his perfect will in your life. So you ask me, okay, Pastor Teresa, so we understand the story of Herod. We know that he was the Grinch who tried to steal Christmas, literally tried to take Christ out of Christmas. Whatever happened to him? Jesus, Joseph, Mary, they escaped to Egypt until Herod was dead. Do you want to know how he died? Scripture in Acts chapter 12, verse 23, tells us how Herod died. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. What a horrific death. And you know what I say to that? Good for him. He tried to marry the Savior. You should be eaten by some worms. If that ain't evidence that there is a God in heaven who will make his will be established here on this earth, that is it. He didn't get killed by a sword. He didn't get struck by lightning. He didn't have a heart attack. An angel knocked his butt down flat and then let some worms eat him. Do you know how long that would have taken? Can you imagine how long he was lying there? I can only imagine he fell under the glory of God so he could not. How many of you know that? You could fall down and not get back up. I've tried. God put me on the ground and I couldn't get up. I was like, you like feel like you're glued to the floor. You're like, what the heck? Thank God he wasn't eating me with some worms. You know what I'm saying? That's what happened to this dude. So I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't want to follow in the footsteps of Herod. He wasn't king. We're not king. And nobody else who's trying to control things is king. Only Jesus is king. And we get to choose every moment of our life whether or not we will let him be king and the ruling, reigning king over our lives. So this Christmas, let Jesus be your king. And let us come to worship him. Amen. Would you stand with us as we close in prayer? If you're here this morning and you're brand new and you're visiting, if you're watching online and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, Master and King, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you here this morning and you want to do that, even online, would you just raise your hand? We have people online that can pray with you. And maybe you're here this morning and you understand Jesus as King to a whole nother level. You understand what lordship over your life with Jesus is at a whole higher level. and you would say, God, I want that for my life. I don't want to just say you're my king. I actually want to live as if you're my king over every area of my life, not just the areas that I want you to be king over. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you here today and you want to surrender all of your life to Jesus to be your king, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I see you. I see your hands going up everywhere. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Would you all pray this after me? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you for your patience with me. I choose now to surrender my whole life, every area of my life, to Jesus as my master, as my Lord, as my reigning King. And I say, Jesus, have your way in me. I no longer want to control my life. I give you full control over my life. Help me realize what my kingdom life looks like. And help me establish your kingdom reign in my life for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for his goodness this morning?